Good evening, everyone. And those of you joining online, if you have your Bibles this evening, would you please turn with me to the first book of Samuel, chapter 23. We will continue to march through this great book. And I don't remember when I started, but there's more more to come concerning the indictment against the believer and the truth of the heart of man. And this chapter we're about to go into is very, very eye-opening, because it really is very clear, as we'll read here, what great things God can do for people. And in a heartbeat, they will completely turn their head, turn away. And the amazing thing, that the Lord will know it, call it out before it ever happens, knowing that as we read about this town called Keilah, it if you read it as I did, you kind of step back and you just kind of, it's one of those oh my gosh moments. I can't believe it. It's really true that this is the heart that dwells within man, within the church, and everyone that's ever been delivered by the power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's one of the sobering chapters, just because everything that's bad in this chapter is really calling out you. And it's revealing you. And it's a hard pill to swallow for us that have been in the message and have come and have heard or have preached. To continue to endure that is something special that only the Lord can do. And as you read this chapter, I just want, as before we jump in here, just I wanted to give kind of a little bit of a introduction to it, because you're going to read it, and it's quickly, it's not very long, and you can pass over it, but there's just a wealth of knowledge here and understanding for the believer to, it's one more hatchet, if you will, of God chopping down your tree. One more time the Holy Spirit cuts at the trunk of man and tries to bring down what man in his own imagination has thought to be lifted up. So if you go there with me, please, chapter 23, first book of Samuel. The word of the Lord says, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Amalek fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering in a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and all his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard, O Lord God of Israel? I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. Then David said, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whitherso they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, that he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. We'll stop there. Lord, we thank you for this evening, for this opportunity, Lord, that your gospel would be heralded with clarity concerning the absolute depravity that we are, Lord, and that the greatness of what your Son has done at the cross. We ask that not only us sitting here in this room, Lord, but all throughout the internet that would watch at now or a later date would hear the gospel of what Jesus has done at the cross. That, Lord, you would prick their ears and that you would go through the stiff ears and the wax and through the hardened heart, Lord, and you would place within that individual faith. That you'd give them that seed, Lord, to believe in what Jesus has done at the cross, that you may free them as you put them to death with Jesus on the cross and raise them in newness of life. Lord, we pray that that would go forth tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, after David had come out of the cave, we come to a point where David and his 400 misfit army were out in the woods of Judah, and it's told to him that the Philistines are ravaging the town of Keilah. And David's obviously come from the pit. He went the way of the flesh, the way of unbelief, and the Lord is working on him and trying to get him back into faith once again. And we can see a different David than we did concerning this young shepherd boy that walked out of the woods one day and stepped into the scene of Israel. A young boy that absolutely had no fear of the Philistines, had no fear of anything that would defy the armies of the living God. We saw that young boy come out who had faced lions and bears, and this an amazing, amazing faith that the Lord gave him, that he absolutely cared not who was before him. He had no fear for sake of his own life. He went forth, with, it seemed, with such a determination, and that he believed God and whatever that meant, but he knew in some way that he was to come to deliver Israel. But now there's a different David. This is a David that ran for his life. This is a David that now cared about himself. This was a David that selfishly turned away from just believing what Christ did at the cross. This is a David that ran and hid. And this, everything that David is now, is as it was in the beginning, was all done by the mercy and the grace of God. But now we find a David, like most believers are, that believing in God or trusting in the name of the Lord or trusting the word of God, it's really not very secure anymore. In fact, like David, he doesn't even know what that means. If he had heard that the Philistines were ravaging years ago, it would have been a no-brainer for him. He would have gone. He would have taken his men and his army and gone after the Philistines. And now there's this hesitancy within David, which is what always happens, because the believer, we must follow David's path because we don't know any other way. The believer cannot do it any differently than David did. The believer will go his own way. And when he goes his own way, it shoots and ladders. He starts at rock bottom. Faith is gone. He's at unbelief and rebellion. He doesn't know what faith in the cross of Christ is anymore. And so it's God's will and God's anointing and power to bring that believer back up into a covenant relationship again, where they believe, where they know, where they trust, where they depend upon the work of what Christ did at the cross. David's not there anymore. He's got this misfit army, and everything that he's done to this point, he's just been wheeling on his own free mind and his own inventions and his own trusting in himself. And now God's delivered him out, and this is no longer David headstrong going after anything. This is David hesitant about everything. And so when it's told to him that the town of Keilah is being ravaged by the Philistines, David says, well, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And like I mentioned, this was never a question before within David. But everything's been lost, as it is with the believer, and it has to be that way because it's got to be all of God and none of us. And so David's going to have to be coached once again by the Lord. He's going to have to be ushered in once again into faith in what Jesus did at the cross. His position that he represented Christ to come, he had forgotten and lost. And so the Lord is saying to David, go, smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Of course, move. Get down there. You are the representation of Jesus Christ to come. You are on this earth, the physical representation of the Son of the living God who would die on the cross and save the world. For sure, go to Keilah and save them. And isn't it interesting? David is not really motivated. He doesn't get everybody going right away. Well, no, he goes back and he talks to the misfits. And he talks to his men again and says, the David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David has to go back and ask again. Because David's now, he's starting to think, I just got the opinion of all these men who we all just came out of a cave and we're here in the wilderness of Judah. And we only got 400 guys. This is not an army prepared of men of war. This is a bunch of men who ran from debt and were the disgraces of society and hid themselves in caves. This is 401 cowards. And David saying, hey, let's go down and to defeat the Philistine army, which was the greatest power on the planet Earth other than Israel. Let's go down and let's destroy them. I'm like, are you crazy? We're freaked out here. We're out of the cave. All we've known is to lurk in the darkness of the cave. All we've known is to run and hide. We're cowards and spineless slugs, and now you want us to go be men of war and fight the Philistines. And David, all of a sudden, that just kind of sponges into his head. And he almost is wondering if there's truth in what they're saying. Because David's eyes have turned to look at the flesh and turned and looked at what was physical. And he began to gauge everything on the physicality around him. This is an impossibility for the believer to deter from. It becomes a part of what the believer will do. And David looks at himself. He looks at his army, and he's scratching his head and thinking, is this really true? Am I really going to take these band of men down here and win this? It became, as the message of the cross becomes to the believer, are you really telling me that just faith in what Christ did at the cross really is going to work? It's going to be successful. There's going to be something, a reward at the end of it all. Because what I see is not strength. What my physical eyes show me is not power. What I look at this church and the numbers, I see not power. I see not strength. I see not force. What I see is people that are freaked out and scared because they've came out of the cave as the message of the cross drew them into the wilderness. And now where do we go from here? And now you want to preach and go forth and battle these great armies and great strengths and great ministries out there. Where are you getting this from? And David goes, you know what? They're kind of right here. Maybe these guys got a point, and here we go again. In verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. Where's trust? Where's the dependency that the shepherd boy had when he grabbed the rocks from the brook and headed out to beat the greatest living thing on the planet in Goliath? It's all gone, washed away. It's all flushed out. We have a different David now. This happens to every one of us. Yet again, the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." What's beautiful about this is there's not this scorching rebuke of the Lord. That faith in the message of the cross is all about God moving. It's all about Him. It's all about the power of the Spirit of the living God. That every single one of us struggles with faith in this message of the cross. That you have to come and hear it again. It's their deliverance. Will the power of the sin nature truly be put to rest? Is it really, if I believe in what Christ did at the cross, am I really put to death with Him on the cross? Is there really power? Is there really victory? Is this message really right? Yet again, David must beseech God because he in his natural mind wonders, if I just believe in the simplicity of what Christ has done at the cross, will there be deliverance in this? He can't see it. He can't look upon it. The Lord, there's no prophetic vision that shows him this. He's got to take him and his 400 derelicts with him, and he's got to head down to this town. And the only thing that anybody stops by on the roadside and says, "Where are you going?" "We're going down to destroy the Philistines' army that are robbing the threshing floors at Keilah." And people are going to go, "That's what you're bringing?" Oh, he's God. It's the Word of God. And that's when faith begins to burn, is when the physical seems absolutely there is no way this can be of God. And all you have to stand on is the Word of God, which in my life, I don't know, I can't see what it means that he that is dead is free from sin. To whom do I look upon, whether my life or somebody else's life, and say that's where that person is freed from sin because they're believing in what Christ did at the cross? I don't have a physical example of it, so I have to depend upon what God said, because my eyes will deceive me and I cannot physically picture this. All I see is sin. All I know is sin. So if God says he that is dead is freed from sin, I have nothing to stand upon except his word. And if faith and what the Son of the living God did on Calvary's cross delivers me from the power of darkness and secures me a way out of the execution that I deserve to burn in hell, I have no physical evidence that supports that. All I have is the word of what the Word of God said. And the entirety of the church today, that as I study the apostate church of our generation, is the entire Christianity is built upon some sort of physical evidence. To do anything or to be anything, there has to be valid proof supported by something in your life. But let us remind us of what David is. Let us remind us of the credentials of David. Let us remind us that this is a man
who walked out of a cave because he ran and hid because he's a coward and a sinner and a rebellier and an enemy and a fighter of God. And the Lord went in there and grabbed him by the cut scruff of his neck and pulled him out like a puppy and took 400 people with him. And the only ones that were able to defeat the Philistines was this group that Saul, despite the army that he still had, despite that the lot of Israel had thrown themselves in with Saul, Saul still could not defeat the Philistines. It was given unto David because the Philistines represented the power of the sin nature to whom the flesh has never been given the power to beat. And God has seen it to be true and has dealt with it exactly in that manner. It would be David, it would be who represented Christ to come. And to Keila, do you think that city, if you told them your deliverer is coming out of a cave, and he's carrying with him all these men that have ran and hid due to their crimes and inability to pay. They've been kicked out of their lands. They're orphans and they're runners and they're criminals. And this will be the delivering power that will be given to you to defeat the Philistines. You say, where are you going with all this? I'm saying there's no faith in Israel. No one believes in God. Nobody here would ever imagine that this shepherd boy was coming out of a cave and would actually be the power of God and once more and once again and would deliver Israel. Nobody's believing, and this is what I'm going to try to say here, is that when the haunting words of the Savior said, when I return, shall I find faith? The answer's already been known. No, there will be no faith. Because if it's faith is something that we show forth or we have in our hands to hold, the answer is true. I shall not find any faith. Faith is a gift from God. Faith. At least that I have been raised in the church, at least that I have seen, even in this message of the cross, is that faith is something that is easily wielded and easily had by the people that hear it. Faith is so simple, it's so easy, I don't ever lose faith. But this chapter of this precious book is going to show us faith really isn't anywhere out here. Everybody's afraid. Everybody's fearful. Where is faith? And all this while, what the church needs today is the fools that stand in pulpits tell the people, you need to get up. You need to start working for God. You need to start praying more and ask Him to help here and help there and feed and support and all the things. But really what we need down here is faith. We have no faith in God. We have no faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Hesitant like David is. We've come out of the cave of the flesh. And isn't it amazing that the proudness of the believer is so strong that you never would have thought, I don't have it to believe in anything. All I ever believe in really is myself. So if I'm going to trust in something that my physical eyes cannot see,
If I'm going to trust in something, in a work that I cannot look upon, if I'm going to actually govern my life upon something that occurred over 2,000 years ago, I'm not going to pull it out of my pockets. I need mercy. I need the mercy new every morning because I don't know what this means, faith, anymore. I'm going to need the Lord to give me what I don't know, nor do I actually ever have possessed it. He's going to have to preach the gospel to me. I'm going to have to hear it. And then only then will I begin to believe it. But yet when I believe it, it isn't because I just get it and I got it and I walk around with it. No. Yet again, is there really victory in this message? Yet again, Lord, is there really power in this message of the cross? The yet again just doesn't just stop on one verse. It becomes the very paramount, the thing of my very believing life is that yet again. The reason why I say this is because faith that has always been known unto me, or what my definition of faith was that I'd never lost it. I'd never lose it. It would be something that would be a part of me that I would always have. And I took it so flippantly and so loosely that you begin to realize as I began to study this, I looked at David, and I'm thinking, he's got to be taught how to believe all over again. What did David lose when he ran and hid in that cave? He lost faith. He didn't know what it meant. He didn't know the power anymore. He lost all sense of direction, of spiritual security in what Jesus did at the cross. And so why have you have to be careful here, because you have to understand that this is going to be, I will repeat what David did. And that means I'll lose faith. But will I know it? Would I be able to detect it right away? Would I be able to say, oh, I'm losing my way right this moment? Would I even know that? Or would it be something clear? No, absolutely not. So what means I would have to be dependent upon that the message that I heard would deal with me as an individual that had lost faith or had never, ever had faith. It would deal with me in such a manner that I was exactly as David was, coming out of a cave and absolutely my eyes hurting from the light of the gospel, and I wouldn't know anything or anywhere to go. And I look at the story, and there's something great about here, because David's always been heralded as just this mighty, magnificent individual. I look at David, and I'm like, wow. You know, he really doesn't really believe that strong either. He's not a man of great faith. But there was only one who exhibited faith in God from birth to death, and his name was Jesus Christ. So we have to realize something very quickly here, that faith is something that God is going to have to give you and I. And if I'm going to have faith, I'm going to have to be taught, be told a message that will bring me back to where faith is and to believing again in what Jesus did at the cross. And so when David finally inquires of God again, he finally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they get this ragtag band to head down to Keilah. You know, these men were freaked out. And they were afraid. And didn't really matter. Was there 401 men fully trusting their hearts, sold out for Jesus, walking down to Keilah? Absolutely not. Their leader was as hesitant as they were. But that didn't matter because they didn't really care. God wanted Keilah to be saved by the power of the Philistines. and he was sending David down. He would be the representative, the ambassador for God that would deal with these people. And when it came, it says, when it came to Pat, when it, David and his men went out to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, brought away their cattle, smote them with the great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, Keilah is going to be an interesting city, and it's one that you have to pay attention to, because they're getting rocked by the Philistine army, and they don't have a way out. And so you don't really know whether what was going on in Keilah, whether it was spiritual or not, but it really doesn't matter. The fact of the matter was is that they were being crushed by this army. It was God's desire that they be saved. And so God sends David to be a deliverer. And as I said, if they looked over the horizon, there was a great walled city. It had bars and gates, and it was a great city at the time, but it didn't matter. The Philistines were still destroying it. But they were still within the realm of I would believe they were still very spiritual, as most people in the region were. So they must have been doing something within those walls. They must have been trying anything they could, but the Philistines weren't going away, because it was been determined by God that it would be by the hand of David, which represents Christ crucified on the cross, would be that which would defeat the power of the sin nature. They would need a deliverer. They would need a savior. They would need something else other than themselves to come in there and get them out of this debacle. And if they looked over the horizon and over the hills, comes David and his men. Not armored, not warriors, not a great army riding in on chariots, but a bunch of ragtag men, afraid every step of the way, coming in. And the amazing thing about it is that the Spirit of God moved here. And it says that they slaughtered the Philistines as David had done in the past. And now we would think that this people of Keilah and David, that everybody would now begin to believe. And now there would just be this joyful revival going on, and that there would be nothing but praise unto God, and everything would be good and dandy and rose petals all the way. What's interesting, it says that when Ebiathar, the son of Amalek, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with the ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering a town that hath gates and bars. So we talk about it, if you've been with us for a long time in this. Saul's a very spiritual man. And though his desire to destroy David is one of a religious pursuit, and he believes that God has delivered David into him. Okay, so Saul it's important that you understand this, because he represents the flesh, which really the pinnacle of the flesh, or the trophy of the flesh, is really religion. Because what it says is that I want to eradicate the work of Jesus Christ as the only work available. And so Keilah is delivered from the Philistines, but Saul really doesn't care. And religion really doesn't care if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. In fact, most churches in America today and around the world do not care that you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. That very validation or claim really is meaningless to them, because their agenda is to destroy faith in what Christ did at the cross. They want faith in their doctrine, their regimen, their religious fiasco that they've created. And so Saul appears on the scene, and his what happened there was the delivering power of God, yet Saul wants to come in there and destroy it all. And the crazy thing about it is that Saul believes that God is behind him. So Saul's endless pursuit of destroying David, he has always believed it to be God that has
authorized it. And it is amazing here. The beauty of salvation through the precious blood of what Christ did at the cross, and the church would want to destroy it. That a person could just say out of their feeble heart and mind, I heard what Christ did on the cross. I believe it. Well, no, if you were born again, you wouldn't be acting this way. If you were really born again, you wouldn't be doing that. If you were truly born again, you wouldn't be doing that. If you really got the message of the cross, those things wouldn't be evident in your life. All Keilah knew was they're getting their butts kicked by the Philistines. And some guy named David rode in. He didn't look the part. He didn't look like a savior. He didn't look like a champion. He didn't look like anything. Neither did Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. David walked in and saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Does that mean the next day the town of Keilah changed? Does that mean they pray more? Does that mean they do anything any different? No, they have a claim now. Once I was chained, now I'm free. Once I was under the bondage, now I've been released. Once this thing crushed me and ruled me, and now I've been free by what? The work of another. It was just pure there that day. It was just a simple claim. The testimony of Keilah was we were being destroyed and a Savior came. What did you do to bring him in? Nothing. Why did he come save you? I don't know. Why would each God choose Keilah over any other town that the Philistines were wiping off the map? I don't know. Praise God, it was just one day I was getting beat down, and the next day a deliverer came, a Savior came. The great news is tonight that you might be getting beat down tonight, and it doesn't matter. There's a deliverer here. There's a Savior here. There's a one who will come in with a great and mighty work and free you from the power and the bondage of sin. What do I do tomorrow? Well, just believe in what happened today. Let me make sure I got this right. David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Period. It's a great news for Keilah, isn't it? This is an amazing thing of salvation. It just right out of the blue. Undeserving. They don't deserve it. First place, the stop of David on his road back to gain the throne of Israel. How fortunate were these people of Keilah? And I hope I can bring this out correctly because it's so important that such a move in the grace of God is so beautiful. It was so pure. It was just the Lord doing a great work on a poor, pitiful people. And he used men of unclean lips. And his army was the last army anybody in the world would thought God would use. And really, David's probably the last one people on earth think God should use. But he chose them. And they went in there. And they delivered this town. And you would think that town would be so thankful of what God did. You would think that Keilah would have just been so feverishly excited about the grace of God that got handed to them. that they would follow David and they would run after David and they would have a zeal for David and that they would be on board with whatever David was and whatever he was about and that they would sell their entire lot and throw it in with David. Because that's what you think too when you get born again. You just think that I'll give it all to Jesus, wouldn't you? I mean, if you got saved from the powers of the darkness and great sins of your life just faded away like the Philistine army. And you would think at that point, I'd be so dedicated to Christ. I would evangelize. I would give it all. Well, that's what we think Kayla would do too. You can't imagine any other way or path that that town would walk after that great deliverance.
But the Bible is going to show us the truth. That the Lord can handpick anybody out of the dark, pull them into the light, wash them in the precious blood of the Lamb, save them from the horror of whatever they're going through in their life. And they will turn their back and be an enemy of God the next day.
Well, not me, not me, is the cry of every single person. But the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It slices right into the very marrow of the believer and of us. And it comes off the pulpit and makes the church a threshing floor. Because what it says is that the Lord reveals Kayla as really what the church exists today as and has always been. That you can save a nation, you can save a city, you can pull them out of it, whatever they're going through, whatever bondage they are. But like the Bible says, I mean, you can pull the pig out of the mud, but it's still a pig. You can power wash a pig, but its desire will always be to get back in the mud. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now this, in Saul's eyes, is a revival. This here is a religious zeal. He has got not only is the entire people of Israel on board to go down there and destroy Keilah and David. I mean, talk about evil. It doesn't even, it's a whole deeper part of evil than we've ever known. Because it's trying to destroy that which God just built. Faith just happened in Caleb. Faith. Faith not only in David, but faith an entire town now believed in the delivering power of David. Is that not the most precious, holiest thing on that can take place on this forsaken planet? Who in their right mind would want to go down there and destroy that? The church would? Heck yeah! Let's go down there and annihilate faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Saul hates David and he hates the fact that the Philistine army was beaten by him. And all the church can cry Jesus and praise Jesus all they want. Well, Saul used to say, praise God, well, and his very heart was engineered, and all it did was beat in a desire to eradicate David from the planet. And it is amazing. We would think that, yeah, we got Saul. That's the way he is. But we wouldn't think that Keilah would really be on board with that, right? I mean, no way. These guys just got saved by David. They're going to be about David. They're going to go gung-ho for David. They're going to stand, fight tooth and nail for David. There's no way they're going to cash in and sell out for David. But the scripture tells us a different deal here. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. So here, all of a sudden, David's all of a sudden, it's amazing now. Because his necessity for the priest, the need for the priest, he's needing God to intercede on his behalf. He's asking to bring hither the ephod is important to understand because it's an intercessing thing. It means that let the priest be an advocate for me. He's bring hither the ephod typified his faith in what Jesus did at the cross. It typified a need for intercession. It typified that David of his own self had no right or claim to ask God for anything. It meant that he needed the work to come of what Christ would do on the cross. It's important that we get this. It's important that you understand this. Because David's all of a sudden, he's got to be retaught faith again. Because when we read all those times where he adjourned with Jonathan in the woods and he ran on his own, there was no need of the Lord. In fact, there's no mention of all of David in that time ever asking the Lord for anything. But now this man has begun to finally, as the Lord has opened his eyes out of the cave, he's finally beginning to see. Bring hither the ephod is the need of the intercessing work of Jesus Christ. It is a demand that he has to have in his life. The Lord is beginning to burn the ember of faith one more time as he told him to go somewhere where he had no business going, for he would be crushed and defeated if it just was about the sword and the might of man. But it was by the Spirit, saith the Lord. So when David went down there and he defeated the Philistines, all of a sudden something's beginning to turn in David again. This is the beauty of the preaching of the cross, and it can only occur in the believer through the preaching of the cross, is that they begin to hear again that yes, yes, power and deliverance in this message. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as I've heard, O Lord God of Israel? Tell thy servant, the Lord says, he's coming down, baby. Saul's coming after you. The flesh is always coming to destroy that which is of the Spirit. Will my flesh rise up? Will I actually turn and try to destroy this message within me? Saul will come down. It's truth. You know what's amazing? You read the Word of God, and it's always about, I read something, how do I not do this, or how do I do it differently than they did? And that's not what the Bible is to be read for. The Bible is not do and do not do. The Bible is, this is what Christ did, this is what you do. All my life, at least my Christian life, I've thought I'm going to do it differently than these guys. I won't be like the mistakes that David might have made or the men of Keilah would make. But, you know, the Bible's not saying, hey, this is something, hey, watch out for this. This is like, hey, this is what you are. Welcome to the party, because you have excused yourself, but now the Bible is trying to rope you back in. Spirit of God saying, by the way, let me find the type for you. Saul's coming down to destroy this. This is a Saul, and you and I and Saul, man, we are entwined, which we cannot a break of our own.
And who are we are in this chapter? We're going to be Saul, we're going to be the hesitant David, and we're going to be the sellouts called Keilahs. So David said, Will Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? The Lord said, they will deliver you up. What David's asking is, if Saul comes down, will these guys that I just saved, will they hand me over to Saul, or will they fight for me? And so David, the Lord says, yeah, right, they're going to sell out. They're going to hand you over to them. They just got saved by David. Why would they turn their back on him? That's insanity. David established a power, a greatness, an authorization there. Why would they all of a sudden trade that for some loser like Saul coming down the road? David must have scratched his head and thought, this is unbelievable. You save a city, and yet it will throw its deliverer to the very dogs that have come to destroy not only the deliverer, but us. That is the rock bottom of stupidity, which we wear the same shirts. The men of Keilah are idiots. Why would they sell out the deliverer? Why would they hand the deliverer over to Saul? Saul didn't save him. Saul didn't come for him. Saul didn't come out of the blue for them. There was no power within Saul. Why would they now trade their sweaters and join Saul? It's a sad, sad gospel concerning us and the heart of man. It's a sobering, sobering truth. I read this. I just try to picture it in my mind. It's like you get rescued, and the guy comes and wants to destroy your rescuer. And you say, yeah, let me help you. It's like you're pulled out of the water by the lifeguard, and he pumps air in your lungs and performs CPR and pulls you out of the drowning state into life again. And there's this somebody that doesn't like the lifeguard and wants to take him out. And you just got saved by the exact same lifeguard, and you turn on him and you help in his very murder. That has to be just a black abyss of a heart. That has to be something so dark and demonic. What could possibly think, feel, act, and support that kind of behavior? That's us. That's what believers do. Welcome to the party. Hello. Glad you joined. We're Keilahs. If you pull us all apart, if you take down the facades that we've created about ourselves, just a bunch of Keilahs. No, yeah, God, pull us right, saved us. But guess what? Church comes in and we'll annihilate faith in what Christ did at the cross. We'll turn our back on our deliverer just like that. And guess what happened? The scripture was fulfilled. They will deliver you up was fulfilled the day Israel handed Christ over to the Romans to be crucified. It is truth. It has always been truth. It will always will be truth. I certainly will not turn my back on the Lord. They will deliver you up. It's like I said, it is crazy to think about it. But when you're not preached it, when you're not told that, when you're not said, you know what, the day the Lord saved you and when you first heard that Jesus was your Savior and you called out and wherever you were. Nobody ever told me that as fast as you were saved is how fast you'll turn against Him. There was never any teaching on the rebelliousness that lies within the believer, even after he or she's born again. There was never that. No one ever sat you down and said, do you know that once you take off the party hat and stop blowing the streamers about being saved, guess what's going to happen? Here's an interesting thing. Why would the Lord even save that city if they would already turn and throw the lot in with Saul? Wasn't it all in vain? Wasn't it all a waste? Imagine what David would have thought. You know, he would have loved to have seen this town just flourish and be on board and be a part of whatever the Lord was going to do at this point. And to one as in David's shoes, and as any preacher of the gospel has ever did, or anybody who's ever preach the gospel of Christ crucified to somebody else. Can you imagine when you get told that this person's taken the message, they've been delivered, they've heard it, they've accepted it, but at the moment that a Saul walks in, the moment that the flesh is given the latitude to come in, the moment that the church of that day is allowed to come in and indoctrinate that individual, that they would completely forsake faith in what Christ did at the cross and throw their lot in with the religious zeal of trying to destroy salvation through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. It's a truth that you would never want to believe, but I tell you, it shakes you to the core when you begin to realize what we're truly dealing with and what you're really dealing with yourself as a person is that Keila is not a special case, and they're not some people that they are, as Paul said, they're the examples of us, they're the examples of us. And this is recorded for our admonition, meaning it was recorded for our correction, our rebuke, and our own chastisement to realize that at the end of the day, we're a bunch of Keilites. We're people that got saved by the message of the cross, but we're just as quick to help out a hand to that which would try to destroy it. It's incredible. Because this really, just as I said, it chops down the trunk. It just puts the believer back in his lowly place as somebody and something that never had worth or capability to stand on its own. And God showed David something important there. That he himself would had to look upon this and look upon this city. And as he walked away from that city. Amazing, isn't it, that they could do that work in that day, that great move and power of God. You could save a man and he will cast and spit upon the very blood that saved him. He would in turn go back and bite his master as fast as it pulled him out of the cage in which he was chained to. The church deals with people on such a psychological basis of being positive and think good of yourself and of others, look for the good in others, focus on the good in others. And I have a very contradicting, conflicting word of God that I read. And this chapter really just comes with hatchets on all sides. Because I got a shaken Savior. The faith of David is shaken. Keilah doesn't have any faith. The day God gives them faith, they spit back upon him. He knows their hearts before he ever saved them that they would turn upon David. This is crazy. Where is all the goodness? Where's all the good in people? And where do I walk out of this and go down the road and think great of myself and others? Just negativity spewing out of the chapter. Because it's a negative deal down here. The world is a negative place. There's no positivity. The only thing positive that happened on planet Earth was when Jesus Christ said it was finished on the cross. Outside of that, it's been nothing but a bunch of pain and misery and suffering. And anybody who says otherwise is a liar and a fool. There's no good that has come from any man or any woman or any child or anything of human nature. Pain, suffering, blackness, and a sick, demonic heart to turn upon God, though he saves them over and over and over and over again. Well, no, there is good down here. You lie. My Bible tells a different tale. Bet your bottom dollar I want to believe so much that there's great things down here on earth. Oh, man, it's just a human being. How can you deny it? To deny that you really don't want that is to deny yourself and completely lie about what you are. And the Bible is taking you down a road, a foreign road, and a road that just painfully says, where is all the human love and good things that human do? When the Son of Man returns, shall I find faith? Well, no. We don't have faith. Keilah defines our faith. You save me, O God, and I'll have to be the first one in line to hand over my deliverer to the powers of darkness. And what we have to be dead, made dead to, what we have to die to, rather, is the thought that says, I wouldn't do that. We have to die to the idea that if I lived in Keilah's day, I would do it, have done it any differently. You have to die to the idea that when God looks at my heart, he sees a different heart than he saw in the inhabitants of Keilah. No. He didn't etch it in by his divine hand to say what you're not. No, he inscribed it by the Holy Writ to say what you are. I will deliver him up. I don't know any other way. Oh. I can't believe it. Where is that message? What is the church of our day? What do the preachers do with Keilah? What do they do with that? How are you going to twist that one and make it into some positive thing? Those people were saved. They believed in David. They believed in what Christ did at the cross. The Bible says David saved Keilah. Verses later, he asked the question, Lord, if Saul should come down, will they deliver me up? And the Lord says, glad you asked. They will. The fools try to paint a pretty picture about the walk of the believer. And that's why they're so successful. And that's why they make it such a lucrative business. Because people are filthy dreamers. If I can paint a walk or a heart or a service unto God that looks like you actually do great things for the kingdom of God, and if I paint the picture that you actually do have faith in Him and you do trust in Him and you're a good salt of the earth and you're a good Christian mom and a good Christian dad and a good Christian husband, a good Christian wife, if I can paint this utopia that you really do live in this like glass snow globe, we turn it up, turn it down, it's all snow going, everybody's happy inside, then my gosh, you would give me money, you would give me anything that I wanted as a preacher. You know, I mean, you could really sell this. Because that's what the flesh ultimately wants. I want something that makes me feel like I am favored by God. I want something where I don't have to be dismal small. I want to be great. I want to share the glory with Christ. I want something to show forth as well. The preaching of Christ's death on the cross is the only thing between a believer and God. And the only thing God will accept is faith in what Christ did at the cross. And if the Bible tells us that you really don't have faith in what Christ did at the cross, then that puts us in a deep, black, dark ditch, which we cannot, of our own will and being, pull ourselves out of. But the Lord would have to reach down, and He'd have to tell us once again, you stupid morons, here you go, faith in what Christ did at the cross. And we'd have to hear it all over again. But I don't want to be told that I'm a moron. I don't want to be told I'm a fool. I don't want to be told that about myself. Yet, the gospel, the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to tell the world about Kela. I'm going to tell them about how stupid they were. He blasphemed Kela. The Lord in heaven showed the true stupidity and the dark heart of Kela to centuries, to thousands and millions upon millions of readers, blasphemed them. I save them and they'll turn around and they'll give David over to Saul. That we'd walk away and go, those guys were really messed up. And God, the Lord, would do all of that so that we would say, well, we're just as bad. I'm just as off the chart. I'm just as wicked. I'm just as vile. I'm just as screwed up as the men of Kela. And it says that David and his men, which were about 600. Now, interesting enough, he left out of the cave of Adullam with 400. So somewhere, 200 men joined this brigade. And as I thought about this, it's interesting because it mentions after the fact that they left Kela, I have to believe that there were those there that followed David. There were some, a remnant, that though their heart was to deliver David up, had they gotten the chance, though if the opportunity of Saul and David were sitting in the exact same room, those people would have killed David and let Saul be king. Though that was their heart, though that was what they are, somehow the amazing thing of the gospel went to work that still 200 men followed David out of there. That you would say, man, this gospel just paints this dismal picture, but yet there is something great about it. We all have the heart to destroy the message. We all have the capacity and the bentness to be an enemy of God completely through and through, but yet the amazing thing about it, some of us are going to actually walk out and follow Him. Somehow, I don't know how you'll do it, but the power of the Holy
Spirit will touch some of us that despite all that we are and all that we do and all that we're capable of, we will truly follow Christ. And in the day that it returns, or in the last breaths of our life, he'll give us what we never had, which was faith. Well, that means God is very, very powerful. There's a hope. This message, though, it destroys the believer in his flesh. It puts hope in him. That the whole city had a heart against David. 200 walked out. And as we come here, I want to mention this, because it says here that David was in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Listen to what verse 14 says. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Saul, the flesh, you and I, sought him every day. Meaning that Saul's very purpose in life was to destroy that which was good, to annihilate that which delivered, to crush that which would bestow mercy upon Israel. In the people. And he sought it every day to annihilate it. And I tell you what, Saul, as I said, the very time he first entered in, as I preached from this book, we are a type of Saul. It is ingrained, it's embedded, it's branded against every human being. He sought him every day, not to believe in him, not to walk with him, not to serve him. He sought to kill him. It was his very purpose in life. But God delivered him not into his hand. So, what are you saying, Evan? I'm saying that you get up in the morning and your purpose in life is to destroy faith in what Christ did at the cross. It's all you know. It's all you are. It's all that you ever have been. But God delivered him not into his hand. You mean I'm a Saul? And it's only because God has not delivered him into my hand. The only reason is God has stopped me from destroying faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. Because he intercepted. Because he stepped in and not let me fulfill what my true passion in life is. That if God let me go, this is what I would do. Do exactly what Saul did. I preached from the pulpit. I've read the Bible for years upon years. You can't possibly say that if God did not step back, I would fulfill my intention and true desire of my heart and destroy my Savior and his work upon the cross in my life. Well, I got two choices. I either believe in what I think or I believe what the Word of God says. Oh, talk about getting pinned against the wall. By the darts of the Lord. You look at this and say, this isn't me, but that's what God says. He sought him every day of his life. I get up, the sun rises, and I have a new, same old man wakes up. What stopped? You mean just because I've come to church and heard it 100,000 times, that means that I still wake up this way?
And because I've read it and I've heard it and I've believed it and I've seen great things, that doesn't that excuse me from this verse? I'm not Saul, right? No, see, the believer looks for the physical evidence to justify that he's not the case. That if I can get out of the scripture and not get pinned and labeled as this, this is exactly what the flesh of the believer wants. The pride wants this. The pride refuses to accept this as truth. And this is the power of the gospel to work upon the believer that says, no, my friends. Saul, meaning you, sought him every day. But the good news is God delivered him not into his hand. Well, the Lord really loves me then, doesn't he? Well, he must really love you, doesn't he? Well, you get up, saved you, he's done so much in your life, but you get up every morning, all you want to do is destroy this faith. All you want to do is try to worm your way and find another way than faith and what Jesus did at the cross. And guess what? The only reason why you haven't fulfilled that desire that was in Caleb and was in Saul is because the mercy of God, the grace of God, chose not to allow you to have what your heart really wanted. You can walk out of here and think a lot of things, but I tell you what, the Lord loves you, and we don't even know what that love is. But if we could just get a little better visibility of what we really are, then maybe we'd step back and forget about all that I think I can do for him. All that I need to change in my life. Forget about what I need to do more to make him move and operate. Maybe I'll just say, you know what, I'm a Saul, Lord. I get up and I want to kill you and what you've done. But thank you. Another day, you've delivered the message out of my hand. You haven't allowed me to do what I really want to do. Oh, that's a mighty, awesome God. Lord, we thank you. Don't let your spirit fall. Lord, have mercy on us. We don't know what we are. But oh, let your word teach us. Let your spirit fall upon our dark hearts once again. Oh, we thank you. You haven't let us fulfill this. In this little place, this little church. But oh, Lord, we are right there. We are eager to destroy everything that you've taught us, brought to us. Lord, let us not have our way. Oh, God. Praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.